that we've spent this much time in Hebrews chapter 11 and still have not finished it. Don't try to belabor it, but I think it's very important for us to see the attributes of faith in the midst of the religious community that gives varying sounds and words for faith that doesn't seem to line up with the Word of God. Any faith that does not tell you not to cast away your confidence, which has a firm recompense of a reward, and that there is a need of patience, even after an individual has done the work of God, is a faith that will allow an individual to become discouraged, disheartened, and saddened when they've done God's will, done God's work, and it doesn't seem like He's coming through. Now, I'm just speaking biblically now. Nobody have to like what I say in this world. I just know that I want to be biblical. That's it. I want to be biblical. So tonight we're dealing with another pericope or cutaway in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to deal with tonight people that have had faith in God in the midst of their own acknowledged weakness, in the midst of their being ostracized by their family, and in the midst of being oppressed, beat down to the utmost. We're going to see that these kind of people God can use, and in the midst of Him using these people, it should give us encouragement not to cast away our confidence, which has a firm recompense of reward. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32, we're almost at the end of this section. It says, verse 32, and what shall I more say? We were talking about much, what shall we more say after we dealt with last night Rahab? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. We're not going into the quench violence of fire, because tonight I want us to see the side that you would call, or the side that people think of as victorious. My next time, I want to deal with the ones where people think that because you stand in faith and you walk with God, nothing can happen to you. So I want to keep that separate. I felt in my soul that if this writer wanted you to understand that there's times when you walk with God and you can have faith, that there's a time for patience. So when we get to 34, we're going to deal with patience. Hallelujah. Blessed is the everlasting name that sits where? Between the cherubim. Let's roll with this thing. And what shall I more say? It's all like, what else I got to tell you? You all the Hebrews, you know these. Time would fail me to tell you of Gideon. Now, when we talk about Gideon, who is Gideon? We've gone through the book of Judges. Gideon was a man that was out during the time when the children of Israel had sinned against God Almighty. These rascals, and I do mean rascals, they had turned their back on the true and the living God after Joshua died. The Bible said in that second chapter of Judges, another generation rose up that didn't even know God. Didn't even know what God had done for them. I want to use a word that's not so big. I want to use a religious word. That's a testimony to their parenting. To their parents, what their parents did, how their parents lived when they got blessed and they forgot about the Lord, like Moses said they would do. And these children of Israel had become under the bondage of what we call the Midianites. And Gideon was out there. And while Gideon was out there, he was hiding Do you understand when he was hiding? The sad thing about that is they were supposed to be the people that were in charge, and Gideon was out hiding. And when the angel of the Lord came and told him that he would be the one that would be able to deliver the people, it says the angel of the Lord in Judges chapter 6 and 12 appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now here's a coward hiding. Let me show you faith now. Gideon is hiding. Gideon, according to verse 11, he threshed wheat in the wine, well, by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And then the angel of the Lord come and say, "You mighty man of valor, you mighty man, you valiant man, you strong man, you just so almost like magnificent one." Let me pull this over here so Ann can read this on the dictionary with me. So here's the thing. What is faith? Who through faith we're talking about? This Gideon had to believe what God said about him, but it wasn't easy now. Now, the writer of this doesn't go through and tell you how hard it was for Gideon to believe in the Lord. So, verse 13, Gideon says to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen on us? And where are all the miracles that our fathers had told us about?" Now, although the parenting was bad and another generation rose up that didn't know God, we've heard some of the stories, but it has no effect on how we live. So where is the God? Where is the God? That God did exactly what he said. If you forsake me, then I forsake you. Well, to make this story short, to kind of get it to your mind the way it should be, Gideon asked the Lord to wait. He went and got a kid. He went and got some broth. He dressed it and made some cakes and brought it back to the Lord under the oak tree. And he took his staff and consumed it all. And then he was gone, and Gideon said, "I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord face to face. Now I'm scared." Ooh. But the Lord said to him what he would be able to do, how he would be able to go about doing it. And the Lord told him not to be afraid. And Gideon called the name of that place Jehovah Shalom, or that the Lord is peace. So that Gideon proceeded in verse 22, that sixth verse, that he was an angel of the Lord. And he says, "I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Lord told him peace. He built the altar. And what was the job for him to do? I want you to understand that the job for Gideon to do was, number one, go and get your daddy's ox and tear down the altar of Baal. I didn't tell you to go get a crew. I want you to tear it down. I want you through faith to stand up against these people that have raised up inside of my nation, and they got worship that should not be done. Tear it down. Gideon knows that we got a problem with the Midianites, but if I go tear down these altars, I got a problem. Gideon does what the Lord said. Yes, he did. And what happened? The people got upset with him. And Gideon and his dad, one of them, I don't remember, I think it was his dad, said, "Baal be a god, let him fight for himself. He a god, ain't he? Why y'all got to stand up and speak for him?" I'm making the story really condensed for him. But later on, God sent him to fight against the Midianites, and Gideon was scared again. "Lord, I don't know if it's you. I tell you what, I got this fleece here." And Gideon laid it on the ground and asked the Lord to let it be wet and let the ground be dry. God did it. Gideon said, "I'm still not sure. How about this one, Lord? Let the ground be wet and let the fleece be dry." Well, if I said it backwards, he did the opposite. One time God let the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. He got a bowl of water, and the next time he let the... I don't know if it was the next time, but one time he let the fleece be wet and everything was dry, and everything was dry one time, and the fleece was... Say it for me.
You're saying it right.
Okay. One time the fleece is dry, the ground is wet. One time the ground is wet, the fleece is dry. And God told him how you go about choosing your people. And with 300 men, no weapons that they used to fight, they went with lamps, and they made noise and said, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And this Gideon, through faith, trusted God. He could have turned his back on God the first time when he met obstacles, when they got upset with him for tearing down the altar of Baal. And this writer says, time would fail me to tell you of Gideon. Oh, I didn't go through all of it. It was a lot of things that was going on in there. But I want you to understand this. Gideon, a weak man, a weakling, who through faith believed and was able to act strong. Why? Because he realized something. If God is with me, then the strength of God is the strength that I'm going in. And when I'm going in the strength of God, yeah, I laugh because I'm just thinking, I just kind of had a feeling of what that would be like to just go up against the obstacle in the strength of God. Isn't this what the writer's trying to get the people to do? But after obstacles, there are times when people cast away their confidence and they'll hold on. Then he says of Barak. Barak is a man during a time when Deborah, those that don't know much about the scripture, they don't have any idea who Deborah is. They might think it's some entertainer. Like, I don't know who Deborah is. But Deborah is a woman in the Bible, and the children of Israel, again, was in sin, and they were in wickedness and ungodliness. And what did Deborah do? The Canaanites, they were coming up against the children of Israel, and there were problems with them doing their wickedness and their ungodliness. And God was judging Israel by a woman. Now, think about this. A patriarchal society has gotten so bad that somebody might say he would have used anyway. Maybe they're right. But I hadn't seen nowhere else up until this time where a woman was running stuff. But it got so bad. And when God was getting ready to straighten, he used a woman, and he used her. She was the prophetess, and Barak was the one supposed to go up and fight. And God had let him know through Deborah, and Barak said, I'm not going without you. Yeah, that looks like that's not faith. And I've seen commentators praise him for that. Well, I'll tell you, the best thing I can say for him on that is, it seems like he was with Gideon. The woman had the faith. The woman had the confidence that this is who God wants. But here is where the faith comes in. As long as I know you're hearing from God, and you tell me to go, and you go with me, I'll go. Irrespective of you said, I won't get the glory for the victory. Who through faith? Do you understand how much faith that would have taken in that society for a man to trust a woman to lead him into battle? Mm. Who through faith? This individual, he was able to do part of what we see in verse 33, subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. And of Samson, we got Barak, we got Samson. Did you understand one of the magnificent things about Samson? One of the poignant things about Samson, one of the striking things is you never really hear, I can't remember, if you can remember, let me know, email it to me, tell me when we get through, of Samson fighting with an army. No matter how many Philistines he was able to subdue, it was always by himself and the Lord. This Samson, God had blessed his mother and father with the idea that he would come, he would be able to do this of the tribe of Dan. And this man here had God's blessing on him and had God's spirit. He was able to do the things that God wanted him to do, but he had a weakness. He kept messing with women. He kept going at the things he saw. He seemingly took lightly the vow that he had placed on him from birth. And this individual, he cast away his confidence in the way that he lived. He cast away, yes, he did, but I can submit to you that this man did not take into consideration that the lifestyle that he was living was violating what was going on with what God had told him. Now, somebody said he did know it and just didn't care. I can concede that. I'm not going to argue that point. The point that I'm going to make here is that this writer is showing us one Gideon that was a coward, showing him Barak who had to get confirmation from a woman during a time when a woman was under the man, unless God said differently. And here is another man with problems, Samson, although he was endued with God's spirit. Well, if you know the story, he had killed some of the Philistines. They tried to mess with his wife, talking about they're going to burn a house and kill him. He got upset, burned their crops, killed a lot of those men. But then he got down to a woman named Delilah and got tricked. got his vow violated by getting his hair cut off, because he had violated already with a lion, and he had violated with eating out of the carcass of a lion. But after the Lord broke him down now, and he saw himself, and he saw his wickedity, he saw how he had walked outside of God's will, how he had cast away the vow that God had given him, how he had intermingled with those he shouldn't have mingled with. What happened? Because you see, Moses had already told him don't make leagues with those people. They weren't supposed to marry those kind of people. He was a Nazarite. But he called out to the Lord in faith. There's the one that you call out to when you're doing wrong. Oh, there's a lot in this. This is pregnant with information. At the time of his death, right before he died, right when he had been publicly humiliated, eyes put out, made a gazing stock, and they made sport out of him. The Bible says, the Word of God say, the Holy Spirit has made us to know. He called a young lad, bring me to the pillars of the temple. He prayed to the Lord God who is blessed forever. Amen. One more time, Lord. Please, one more time. Avenge me of my eyes. Avenge me. Let me have the power over the enemies. One time. One time. And God answered his prayer. And he pushed. And he pushed. And he pushed. And the Spirit of the Lord that had left him before, the Spirit of the Lord came back upon him in his humility. And this man got his faith back in God. It was no longer in his eyesight. It was no longer in his ability to have strength. Because once he had strength, he had confidence in that strength. But he called upon the Lord. And this man uses him as a man that had squandered opportunities, squandered privileges, and showed that this man, when he turned back to the Lord God who had blessed him, honored his faith, and this man was killed in battle. Somebody would say he just committed suicide. I submit to you that in war, that if an individual has the opportunity to defeat the enemy and he has to go in there and die himself to defeat the enemy, to preserve the life of other people, he's doing right. And this man pushed it down. And the Bible says he killed more of the enemies of the children of Israel at his death than in his life. There is a sad commentary to that. He didn't have to do it that way. But I submit to you, this writer, as he's weaving this thing, he's letting you know some of us can mess up. You got to go back to the 10th chapter and see. He said there are certain things where people messed up under Moses. And he's telling us not to cast it away. Now he's weaved Samson in there. But then he brings in Jephthah. Lord have mercy. Don't you know that there are times when you might not be liked by your family? Don't you understand that there are times where this man was the son of a whore? I said a son of a whore. And by him being a son of a whore, the rest of his brothers didn't think that much of him. As a matter of fact, they didn't appreciate him. As a matter of fact, they didn't even want him in the house, Anne, because he was the son of a whore. And so, as time progressed, there was problems that they had to deal with. And after they had kicked him out, they realized, you know, our brother, he can fight. Our brother, he's just not like regular people. And now we're in trouble. And now we need some help. And guess who they went to go get? They went to go get Jephthah. Now, I want us to pay a little more attention to Jephthah than we did to Gideon. I need to go to Judges 11 because we've gone through all of this before. But for the sake of this writer, look at what he's showing us. Now, the Bible said, now, Jephthah, this is Judges 11 and 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. Now, he wasn't like Gideon. So have you seen the writer gives us one that was a coward, that God has to make a mighty man of valor by his spirit? Here's one that's just, this is just who I am. I am what we call in today's parlance, I'm the truth. I'm not scared. I will go toe-to-toe with you if necessary. It says he was the son of a harlot. He had a stigma on him. And Gilead begot Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bore him sons. So there was more than him. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, you will not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman. Your mother is a whore. She's not even one of us. And Jephthah fled from his brethren, and he dwelt in the land of Tob, which is good. And there were gathered together vain men unto Jephthah, and he went out with them. He was a leader with vain men. He was a leader with men that would do stuff. Worthless, idle, the kind of men that will keep, the kind of men that you find certain kings like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, would get to them. They would do whatever was necessary to be done to please this man. Jephthah was a leader. But it says in verse 4, in the process of times, the children of Ammon, here's a nation, one of the sons of the descendants of Lot, came and made war against Israel. And it was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, the place and the man's name was Gilead, went out to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now, when wartime came, they come to get Jephthah. And this is what this writer is saying. You would not at first see anything about faith in Jephthah. You just see that he's a mighty man of valor. Because this writer, he's just painting this picture. Ain't one of those murals that people go to in the museum and they look and they talk about and they pontificate about and they use and they wax with eloquent words to show, oh, the texture, the color, the timbre. Oh, can you see the lines? And they just talk and they talk. And they talk as if they're trying to make their words match what the painting is. Well, this writer is doing that. And it says in that, and Jephthah said to the elders, I need to read six. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our captain. Wait a minute. You all let the brothers thrust him out. Come and be our captain. Most men want to be the captain. They come, we drafting you that we may fight against the children of Ammon. That's pregnant, letting you know what they know what kind of man he was. And Jephthah said to the elders, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come to me now when you're in distress? I'm good where I am. Why are you coming to me now? You thrust me out. And I didn't forget. That's very important. When you talk about Jephthah, don't you ever let it go from your mind, his memory. His memory will do wonderful things for him and cause him sorrow, but he had a memory and he knew facts. Well, it says, and the elders of Gideon said to Jephthah, therefore we turn again to you now that we may go up with us. Well, yeah, we're in distress. And fight against the children of Ammon. Listen to this. And be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. I submit to you that the writer put some of these people out of order, but there's something that I want you to see when we get to David that's similar to Jephthah. And it says, and Jephthah said to the elders, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon and the Lord, notice, and the Lord, I'm a mighty man of valor, but I understand the battle isn't mine. He says, and the Lord delivered them before me. Shall I be your head? And the elders said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness against us if we do not according to thy words. Okay, he made an oath. Then Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. Understand something. Jephthah is not just saying that I'm going to have faith and I'm going to destroy the Ammonites. He said, I'm willing to fight to the death. I really am. But you all don't understand me. I trust the Lord. Well, this thing is very interesting. I think it's very pertinent to what we're dealing with tonight. And Jephthah sent messengers to the children of Ammon saying, what is thou to do with me that thou art come to fight against me in my land? Notice, he understands his position. I'm not playing with you. Jephthah sent messengers. I'm in charge. I send somebody. We would call them apostles today because there's somebody that sent to the children of Ammon saying, what has thou to do with me? I represent the people now that thou art come against me to fight in my land. And the children of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even to Jabbok under Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messages again to the king of the children of Ammon. And I want you all to hear Jephthah. I want you to see why I'm so proud of him. I want you to see why I'm reading more about Jephthah than I did Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson. Because this is what real faith is about. And he said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up out of Egypt, see, I know what God has done. I know the story. I know what's going on. You have twisted it and you have bastardized it. You are coming up with something folly. You're giving me something that's outside of God's will, being foolhardy in your talk. And you will cause me to lose privileges. And you will cause the people that I represent to lose privileges that God has for them. Listen to your bastardization of the scripture, changing the scriptures and the word of God. So he said, let me get you straight. When Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, Israel sent messages to the king of Edom saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken. You want to see things about that? Read Numbers chapter 20. It'll give you the information. He wouldn't hearken there too. In like manner, in the same way, they said to the king of Moab, but he wouldn't consent. So Israel abode in Kadesh. They went along through the wilderness and come past the land of Edom and the land of Moab. So they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab. We didn't do it, for Arnon was at the border. We didn't come in, but we was at the border. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, let us pass through your land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through the coast. Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched against Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel, he delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all of the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. I want you to understand something. What he is saying is, he went up against us. He wouldn't let us go peaceably. He tried to fight us, and God kicked his tail through us, and we took his land. God made him lose the war. Don't misconstrue the facts. Verse 22, and they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even to Jabbok in the wilderness of Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before this people, before his people Israel, that thou should, and shouldest thou possess it? Got a question mark on it, got to change my tone. God did it, God gave it, and should we just let you have it? Will you possess that which, will not you possess that which Shemosh, your God, give you to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God drive out from before us, then we will possess. And now, art thou any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon, in her towns, in the Or, in the towns, in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon? 300 years. 300 years. Listen now. For 300 years. Then it says, why therefore did you not recover them then, at that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against you, but you do is wrong to war against me. The Lord judge between me and you this day, and the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. And the Bible says, howbeit the children of Ammon hearken not unto the words of the Lord. Last verse I'm going to read. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah and Gilead, from Mizpah and to Gilead, and passed over to the children of Ammon. And then after that, they talk about the Lord. He made a vow that if the Lord would just give him, not fail to deliver the Ammonites in his hand, and he made a vow, he'd give the first thing that came out of his house. I submit to you that Jephthah knew the word of God. Jephthah knew what God had done. He knew that when God gives something, it's for you to have. Unless you relinquish it yourself, unless you cast away that which God has given you, it's yours. You can cast away something God has for you. Although he's the son of a harlot, although his family didn't like him, although I believe the writer is giving those people, you have no excuse no matter what. You might not be a child as legitimate. You may not be loved by your family, but do you know the word of God? Do you know what God has for you? Do you know how to stand up and say what God has done? And in the midst of a world that's telling you God hasn't done what he has done, or in a world that's telling you evolution and everything, and the word of God says something else, can you stand on what God has said because you know it? And this man wrought victory over the Ammonites. And this man kept his word of his vow to God in some form or fashion. Then the Bible says of David also. I can't read David now. I'd have to read almost all of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But I can tell you this much. David, a young man, when there's a king on the throne that God doesn't kill, God puts David in the position to be king. 1 Samuel about chapter 16. Because he rejects the king that's on the throne, Saul, in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. But his daddy, his brothers think nothing of him to even come in when the prophet comes to anoint a king for God out of that family. And the family thinks little of him, just like Jephthah's family thought little of him. But little did they know that David was having conversations with God out there. They didn't know David was having victory out there over the animals with God out there. And little did they know that God's spirit was going to be on David. And the Bible shows that God had the prophet to anoint David to be king. And it didn't look like God was going to fulfill his word. Saul tried to kill David in so many ways, it wasn't funny. Threw a javelin at him, had people looking for him, was going to try to have him killed in his bed. God was allowing him to escape. David fought the Philistines. David fought wars for God, wrote many of the Psalms. And I submit to you that David was the one that God chose. He had a special love for God, so much so he didn't cast his confidence away in God and kill Saul himself. He could have. He trusted God in the midst of everything, and God used that man to unite the kingdom. And the kingdom was established. It allowed David to set up the place that would be where Jerusalem would be, the city of David, Zion. And even in the midst of David's wickedness, when David turned against God and cast away the confidence that God had, yes, he did. David became a murderer, David became a liar, and he became a thief. He lied, he cheated, and he stole, and he numbered the people. But the Bible showed he repented. And God allowed this man to be an example of, don't play with me no matter how you go with me. You must, if you fall, come back to me my right way and do righteousness. And you don't read of David doing his dirt over and over again after he's been chastened by God. But the prophet is showing the great victories of David. The great patience of David for years. And those that would read 1 and 2 Samuel see the patience of David. And you would even understand how he got it. And then it says of Samuel. Lord have mercy. When he says of Samuel, you almost don't know. Is he talking about Samuel himself? Or is he talking about the birth of Samuel being born to a woman that's barren? If he's talking about Samuel being born to a woman that's barren, showing that in the midst of whatever you feel that can't happen, just like with Sarah, God allowed this woman, Hannah, to receive seed, to conceive seed, and Samuel was born. But if he's talking about the life of Samuel, here you are, and the high priest and his sons are there, and through faith, you're able to tell that these people are going to be put to death, and you could be hurt or put to death yourself for telling the truth, but you do it. You have victory over the Philistines. You have victory over the enemies of God. You put Agag to death when Agag is running roughshod over people. Nahash, trying to tell the people, put out your right thumb and your right eye and we'll let you have peace. But this man Samuel, the Bible said this man Samuel trusted God so much that God established him of such that not even one of his words dropped to the ground. But it wasn't by his own volition. It was because he was having faith in what God said. And then the Bible says, and of the prophets. I know you all scared. I'm going to try to name every one of them. No, we're not. But Jesus made a statement about the prophets. That they shed the blood of the prophets from Abel, from Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, that they slew between the altar. And they stoned that man. And I submit to you that prophets, they were mistreated and they held on. Give you one for example, Elijah. Jezebel was going to use the power of the throne to kill this man. And this man didn't know what God was going to do, and he ran. Oh, but when Elijah heard from God what to do, get me somebody. Get me somebody. And you remember the man that he got? Jehu. And he gave Jehu an assignment. And this woman was put to death. Ahab was put to death when he called himself going to go out there and change garments with Jehoshaphat. The Bible says just a certain man shot and killed him. Hit him between the horns, let him bleed. Bled to death, and he drunk up the blood because this righteous man named Naboth had been killed by this wicked king. Prophets hurt. Well, look, I'll talk about it a little more because it'll go to it later on in this passage, But it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms? Look at this cadre of people that he said subdued kingdoms. Gideon, a coward. A real, not saying that I wouldn't be a coward either. If my nation is overthrown by somebody and I'm by myself, I couldn't do that much. But God said, you'll be the man. You be the man. Your first test is ABC. We're tearing down the altar. Can you trust me? And then the biggest test was with 300 men, you're going to fight against all this multitude. And God said, just the one that lapped like a dog. Those are where you take. Barak. You're going to go and fight? You're going to fight Sisera? And you're not even going to get the victory? It's going to be given to a woman? Do you know how hard that would have been to believe? A woman going to kill Sisera? If those that know the scripture, those that have read through it, Sisera's mama had a song of the stuff she used to say, and Deborah told it. Where's the booty? You going to bring all the good stuff? You used to bring all good stuff like that. Where is it? But Deborah said, he ain't coming home. He has nailed that, Jael has nailed that man's head to the ground. Samson! A man that has thwarted and gone against the will of God, chosen by God, elected by God, turned his back on God and had to be chastened and scourged really bad and repented. And at the end of his life, he did well. That ought to be a warning to somebody not to cast away their faith. But even if you have, come back. Jephthah. Somebody that was rejected of his family, somebody that they thought nothing of, and they knew he had gifts, knew he had talents, knew he had abilities, because when they got in trouble, they didn't go and get somebody else. They went and got the one. But obviously they thought and looked at his skills and abilities as a man, but look at what Jephthah was looking at, the Lord. That's what we talk about when it's faith. Whatever it is you got to accomplish that's insurmountable, you should be willing to go to the death, but you should be trusting in the Lord. And what did Jephthah have that we know that he was trusting in the Lord? He knew the word of God. And David, a man that's in the midst of a storm, you've been elected to replace a king who has gotten used to his power and his authority. So much so that Saul was the kind of king, he said, you all don't come to go to battle with me. I'm going to cut up an animal. I'm going to let you see what I'm going to do to you if you don't come. I know I'm king now. I'm going to give you a message. Remember, he cut up that animal and said, if you all don't come fight with me, this is what's going to happen to you. And this is the man that you're supposed to replace, and you know not to kill him. And for years, you out in the wilderness, in the jungle, in caves, and you got to still be around this man while he's trying to kill you. And you had the opportunity to kill him. But by faith, you trust God that God's going to put you where you need to be. Now, you talking about having a need of patience? That was it. That was it. And then he had a big fall like Samson. And he repented and came back. And of the prophets, almost all of the prophets were mistreated. Micaiah, he got hit in the face. They say Isaiah was cut in half. They wanted to do stuff to Elijah, but you know they told him to go up with his bald head. The Lord sent him some deliverance to she bears, but they were not accepted. And he says they through faith subdued kingdoms. Why can't we subdue wickedness in our lives? Why can't we subdue our hatred? Why can't we subdue our lack of wanting to do God's will? And he said they subdued kingdoms. kingdoms. And this was before Jesus was born on the earth. Why? Because they stood with God, they knew his word, and they marched along. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Women got children. David got his kingdom. They obtained promises of being able to subdue the Midianites, the Ammonites, and different ones that was up there and stop the mouths of lions. A lion roared against Samson, killed him. David told Saul that a lion got one of my sheep. I took him by the beard and I smote him. Then the writer goes from that and then he goes way past that to the captivity and hit Daniel in Daniel chapter 3 where he's thrown in the lion's den because someone's trying to make Daniel cast away his confidence and Daniel would not stop praying to his God like he's supposed to and they try to throw him in there to be slaughtered and killed by the lions but Daniel wouldn't cast away his confidence. He had firm recompense of the reward in his mind. He had the patience that was necessary. They thrown him in there and Daniel said the Lord has stopped the mouth of the lion and they did me no harm. And then the Lord, just for a little icing, he let the king throw the people in there that had Daniel unjustly thrown in there and the lions tore them up before they hit the bottom. This is the faith of the Bible. This is the faith. It ain't about you coming up with something in your mind. Deborah didn't come up with something in her mind. Gideon didn't come up with that with his mind. That would have been the last thing that Gideon wanted to do. It's when you hear the word of God and you are warned of things that's going to happen and you're told about your deliverance, whatever your part is, do it. Samson didn't make himself born with that Nazarite vow. God did that to him. Well, where do we stand? Do we still want this name it, claim it faith? Or we want that faith to hear what God said and do it. We don't have to fight lions many times. But I can tell you this. We have to fight our mouth. We have to fight our attitude. We have to fight our culture. We have to fight for our children to be the kind of children that God would want them to be. But what are we going to do with this life that we have? Are we going to examine and look at what this writer is painting for these pictures, these people? And use it for ourselves to grow. Now, these are the ones that we see that's victorious. We see some failures in these. We see some that failed but made it back. That ought to be hope. It ain't the time that they always, every move they made was full of faith. No, it wasn't. But overarchingly, they pursued and persevered till they got the glory. Can we pursue and persevere till he that will come, and we get the blessing? Now I'm open for discussion right this minute. Anybody want to join in on a discussion of this chapter? Not this chapter, these two verses. Or do we want to just let it ride?
And what shall we more say?
Hey! You might want to get closer to the conference line.
That's all I wanted to say.
What should we more say?
I know. I mean, that was great. That was awesome.
You're great. And it was a nice flashback into some of the lessons or messages that we've had in the past. And so it was good. There's challenges in here. I thought at one point while you were speaking of Mordecai. What was her name? Esther.
Yes.
What he said to her, for such a time as this, it could be that God had brought you, and just looking at the various times of turmoil and strife and conflict that they were going through, and when it was time for them to step up to the plate, it was for such a time, and I think about it because looking at the environment that we have in this society, this whole world, and global this and global that, political correctness and all that kind of nonsense, and I'm like, okay, we're here, and it's like for such a time as this. I really like it how you keep just mentioning casting out away your confidence think you study to bring forth a coherent, wonderful, and truthful and factual message according to what God would say. But he gives you the ability to also say what he wants you to say. And so there's mm-hmm. a strong message in that for us. Mm-hmm. You know, and though you're not Jewish by blood, you're Jewish by in heart and you know, in that culture, when you say something over and over and over, it's really important.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a message in here for us not to cast away, because for such a time as this, you know, Jesus said, except for the days be shortened, you know, even some of the very elect were losing their faith. And I mean, I've been going back still just looking at some of the beginning chapters and of this book, and that it just seems to be an underlying thing, you know. If you don't hold on, you can fall away or you can turn back. Don't. And so we live in a world now where that could be an easy thing to do. It could really be an easy thing to do. And if we entertain those thoughts, then that seed that has been planted did not get enough water, you know, and the heart was not, the heart that we have is not strong enough. And I was looking again, and one of the scriptures, I think, in the third chapter says, God was not pleased with them because they always err in their heart. And we really have to have a heart that's inclined to do the will of God. And I'm grateful for the fact that we do get to see the humanity in these people. So we don't have to, I mean, it is stressful sometimes. At least it has been for me. But there's still a happiness at the same time, you know, that beyond this human being, there's a supernatural spirit and holiness to God that he will not fail himself nor his people. So I've enjoyed it.
Well, thank you very, very, very much. And I'm, you know, with the Lord's help, I'm trying to teach it the way I see it. I don't see it, because you have God is just giving you some hocus pocus power. Because I begged for that as a boy. I wanted it. Mm-hmm. You know, I wanted power one way or the other. After I saw the movie Carrie and the way people picked on me, I wanted power. But I was scared of that other kind of power. I
went to the library looking for those kind of books that she
made. I did that. I was going to East Hall then and tried to find a book on telekinesis. Thank God they didn't have the internet back then.
Wow.
Because I got scared afterwards, thinking that, you know, suppose I get it and I wouldn't want God anymore. All I wanted was people to leave me alone and quit picking on me. But I promise you, you don't make God jump like in the spirit realm where you start dealing with the wicked spirit and he gives you powers. Because you got to cast away something to get his. Mm-hmm. You got to commit. Mm-hmm. And I just thank the Lord that, you know, he showed me his word, because even now, a lot of times it's like, God, you didn't give me all the power that I wanted. But it's, would you rather have power to do some miracles, or would you rather have my word to give the truth so that people can see me as I am and I can give the power to those who I want to have the power? Because some people can have power and not have the word. Mm-hmm. They can have power. There were people in the Corinthian church that had gifts and they didn't have the word, and Paul had to straighten them out on how to use their gifts. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
I want to add that after having gone through, I would say even marinated through this book, when people talk things contrary to the things that we are continuing to see throughout these chapters, we really should have something to say. I don't think it matters how old we are. I don't think it matters how well we can or cannot read. We should be able to come back with something. And I wouldn't say that we could do even as fine a job as you did, but that's not really the point, to try to be as criticism and talking. But we ought to have something inside that we can give somebody, and they don't always have to agree in our faith and always have to like it in our faith, but we can say something that'll make them understand that God is not in it.
Well, thank you very, very much. Was there anybody else that wanted to add anything? Take away something? They let me know when they want to.
Hey, y'all.
Nobody?
Hey, I enjoyed it.
Well, thank you. Well, I thank you all for joining with us tonight. And the Lord's will, next week we will finish chapter 11. I'm pretty sure it's getting to the place where people are like, okay, I'm ready to be through with chapter 11. But I think chapter 11, actually, after going through the book of Hebrews, I could actually go back through it again, but I won't. And then show how it's connected, because really the whole book flows together. And it's to them. It's for them, and it's for anyone, truthfully. If you know the scripture, this book should be something that brings you joy. It's like all of my studying, all of my learning, that is being tied together and explained, and that's being blown up, blown up in the sense of Zoom, where you can see it, you can hear it, you can taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it.
Can I butt in?
If you want to, again, please do. Well, we have something planned when we get to the end of the book of Hebrews, something that we're going to try to do, because I definitely plan to discuss it with you all to see what, you know, because I asked before what people liked about the book of Hebrews, and that question will come up again. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord. Got really quiet then. It is, and I will call out names. I'll say Stephanie, and I'll say Aunt Ruby, and I'll call on Sister Faye and Uncle Billy and different ones. I will. So you all take care, and you all have grace and peace, and good night, and I hope to see you all Sunday.
All right, love y'all. Bye.
Good night.
Bye.